Well, good morning, Refuge Church. Really is, as always, just a joy to be here. And as we said earlier, Justin's out of town, and he's at a supporting church. And so I'm preaching for us this morning, and I'm really excited to dig into God's Word with y'all together. And over the past few weeks, I've been really reflecting on a lot of different things and praying about what to preach on this morning. And I've been reflecting on the different things that we've talked about here at Refuge Church. Now, if we go back a little bit, we had the Share Sunday, and we talked about evangelism. Justin talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Justin preached on 1 Peter 5, that Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so all of these different things that we've talked about, and I've come to realize, you know, that all of these things are extremely important and good. But I've also come to realize that unless we're devoted to prayer, really devoted to prayer, then all of these things will begin to fade away from it. We'll begin to slip away from resisting the devil, resisting the enemy. We'll begin to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. We'll find ourselves not sharing the gospel because the less that we pray, the less of an intimate relationship we have with God, the less we even want to talk about God. And so I've just been praying, God, what? Give us something that would spur us on to continue to resist the enemy, to walk in the Spirit, to share the gospel continually, to do these different things. And obviously getting in the Word is so crucial. And we talk about that a lot here at the church, but we have to be devoted to prayer. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 today. I found all of what I just said to be the case in my own life. If I'm not praying, I find myself starting to walk in the flesh. My guard gets let down, and I'm not aware. I'm not alert. I'm not resisting the enemy. And I'm not sharing the gospel. Ultimately, I'm not living a life for the kingdom. There's so much that I would really even like to talk about regarding prayer. There's so many different passages in the Bible that we could talk about, that we could go to, and that I could preach on, and I would like to preach on a lot of different passages. But Luke chapter 11, I really think will serve our church well today. Because in Luke chapter 11, we have what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it's where Jesus tells his disciples how to pray. And so there's so much here in Luke chapter 11, but primarily we're going to see just that, how we should pray. How we ought to pray. But not only that, we're going to see who God is, some of his attributes, his character. And so go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11, or if you have your phone and the Bible on that, then go to Luke chapter 11. We'll be going from verses 1 through 13, and we'll try to do it in a reasonable time. But I'm going to pray real quick and just ask that God would help me, and that God would help all of us here to just focus in right now and hear what Jesus spoke to the disciples. And so I'm going to pray for us. Father, we just come to you, and Lord, I confess that I feel so inadequate to preach on prayer. Lord, you know that I struggle with being devoted to prayer sometimes. Lord, not that there hasn't been good seasons, but Lord, this is something that I find myself struggling with. And Lord, I've heard from other believers that they struggle as well with this, to be devoted to it. But Lord, you've stirred in my heart an affection for praying over this past week, and you've shown my need for you. And so, Lord, I pray that through my time in preparation for this sermon, that the church, Lord, that us, all of us, would just be encouraged, and that our affections would be stirred, and that you would light a fire within us to devote ourselves to prayer. That each one of us would leave here today, and if we haven't been praying, that we would seek after you in prayer. Lord, help us to do that, God. Lord, I just pray that we would leave all distractions outside of these doors. Future distractions, if there's anything going on after church today in any person's lives, that we would just leave it there and focus in on you. Thank you for this time that we have to just intentionally hear your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read for us Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now I'm going to be reading from the NASB, and so it may look a little different than your translation. But beginning in verse 1, it says this. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, I just pray again and ask that you would help us right now to focus in on your word. Lord, that you would speak through me and use me. Use me in my imperfectness. Lord, redeem this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so verse 1, let's look at verse 1 together. It says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." And so the first thing that I want us to consider is just the reality that Jesus prayed, that God incarnate prayed. And it's not just that he prayed a little, but he was devoted to prayer. Jesus, he was praying when he was baptized. Whenever he would withdraw to desolate places, he would slip away and go and devote himself to prayer. Jesus spent all night praying before he chose the 12 disciples. All throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus was devoted to prayer. And so before we even get started walking through these next few verses, I have to ask you the same thing that I had asked myself this past week, which is, are you devoted to prayer? Are you getting away in the same way that Jesus would? He would slip away, go out into the desolate places, and get along with God. Are you praying even before you make decisions? Consider the reality that Jesus spent all night in prayer. That God incarnate, Jesus, before he chose the 12 disciples, spent all night praying? Have you ever spent all night in prayer before? Something that really stood out to me and convicted me this past week was, as I was praying and preparing for this message, was the reality that my lack of prayer communicates that I'm stronger and smarter than Jesus. That my lack of prayer will communicate that I think that I can do this on my own. That I'm independent rather than dependent on Him. And church, we have to be devoted to praying. And so, two things you might ask, well, why did Jesus pray? I think there's two things that we can see as to why Jesus prayed. One, very simple. When you love God, you pray. Jesus loves the Father. And when you love the Father, you spend time in prayer. And so if you're not spending time in prayer, maybe you're not really loving God. Jesus loved God. He loves the Father. He would spend hours in prayer. But there's another thing that we have to see, which is that Jesus was also man, dependent on the Father and the Spirit. And we're to be like Christ and to seek after Christ-likeness in all that we do. We don't seek after to be deity, to be like Christ in His deity, but to be all that He was as an example to us as truly man and truly God. We seek to be like Christ in the way that He would pray, because He was dependent. Whenever He went out to the wilderness, He was led by the Spirit to do so. And He came back in the power of the Spirit. And so we follow His example in prayer as well. And if we're not careful, we can get into this mindset of, I can do this, or I can be dependent on myself, which is so common, especially for us in this country and this age and in the 21st century and just all of these different things where we have our own money. We have our own job. We have the Declaration of Independence. We have all of these different things where we're independent and we do it all ourselves. And if we're not careful, then we reject that God is the one that gives us all of these things. And so are you devoted to prayer? Are you dependent on yourself rather than God? Jesus was devoted to prayer. He was dependent on the Father and the Spirit. But He loves the Father. And so He spent time in prayer all through the night. He would go away and get alone with the Father. Are you doing that? Are you getting along with God? Consider the reality that the disciples would have been familiar with this already, with prayer. They were already familiar with prayer. Prayer wasn't just something new. For example, the Old Testament talks about prayer. People prayed before. Luke chapter 11, we see that throughout the Old Testament. Even John the Baptist, we're told in this passage that he prayed and that he would teach his disciples how to pray. And so prayer wasn't something new, but here there was something about Jesus and Him praying that caused the disciples to ask Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. I really believe that this is one of the most amazing things that the disciples ever saw Jesus do. Think about that. That His disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach me how to cast out demons or to raise the dead or to heal or to preach. But they said, teach me to pray. There was something about the way that Jesus would pray where the disciples would look at Him and say, I want that. Teach me that. I need that in my life. And so Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and it's been known as the Lord's Prayer for over nearly 2,000 years. But we can immediately see when we read this text that this isn't technically the Lord's Prayer. This isn't Jesus' prayer, right? We see that this is the disciples' prayer. We see that Jesus is telling his disciples how to pray. This is not how Jesus would pray. This is not the prayer of Jesus. We know this isn't the prayer of Jesus because in this prayer it says, forgive us of our sins. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you want to see how Jesus prayed, we look to the high priestly prayer in John 17, where we see a beautiful prayer, Jesus praying to the Father. But here, he gives the disciples a framework how they should pray. This is not how Jesus prayed, as I mentioned. Jesus did not have to ask for forgiveness of sins that we see in verse 4. And so this is Jesus giving the disciples a framework for prayer. We also need to see that this isn't intended to be a prayer. This isn't meant to be something that we do legalistically, where we just repeat the words and say them and just heap up these words, you know. That's not what this intention is. It's a framework. And so what I mean by that is that we're not bound to the structure of this. We're obligated to repeat all the words to the T when we pray and follow the example that Jesus gave the disciples. As I was preparing for this, I read in one of R. Kent Hughes' commentaries an example of what that looks like, that we're not bound to repeat the same things. And it was kind of humorous, but it was a really good example. And the example he gave was when Peter began to sink on the water. Whenever he was on the water and he began to sink, Peter didn't cry out and say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He just cried out and said, Lord, save me. And so we're not bound to the structure of this to say every single letter to the T, but this is a framework for our prayer. Someone said it like it's the skeleton in which we hang all of our prayers on. And so it's kind of like an outline, so to speak. Jesus gives us in this prayer, he gives us kind of a vertical petition, one in which was going to the Father and us, and then kind of a horizontal, three of those. You know, he talks about, Lord, give us our daily bread, forgive us of our sins, and lead us not into temptation. But the first ones are, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. And so we see kind of a distinction of the first two and then the next three in this prayer. But before we start walking through each one of these, I want to point out something really quick that we see in verse 2. Before we do that, though, I want to encourage you, along with asking yourselves, if you're devoted yourself to prayer, would someone come to you and say, wow, would you teach me how to pray? Would somebody look at your prayer life and say, I want to pray like that? We come to verse 2 and we see the first word that says, Father. For us, this may seem normal, and perhaps this doesn't have as big of an impact on us as it should. But put yourselves in the disciples' shoes for just a moment. 39 books in the Old Testament. Father was only used to refer to God 14 times, and none of them were in a personal sense. All of them had to do with God being the Father of Israel as a nation. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. This is astonishing in the fullest sense of that word. This is amazing. There's nothing like this that we can approach God. The God of the universe, as Christians, and say, Father. Not only that, but the word that Jesus uses here when he tells the disciples to address God as Father is the word known as Abba in the Greek, which is not a formal word. It literally is the same word that a child would use crying out to his father. It's like saying dad. And so what Jesus says here is really kind of revolutionary. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. That we can approach God and say, Father. The best translation that I have for the word father, or for the word Abba, I believe, in our understanding, is to say, dearest Father. This is an intimate relationship that we can have with God. To address God as Father. Intimate. It's personal. There is this German New Testament scholar who commented on this passage of Scripture, and he said this, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives them a share in his sonship and empowers them as his disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in just such a familiar, trusting way as a child would with his father. Another thing to note that the New Testament teaches, it seems to talk about the way we approach God in our prayers, saying Abba, saying Father, as a sign of even spiritual health, as even a sign of authenticity of our faith. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 and 16 or and 18 say, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if you're anything like me, then this may have been exactly what you needed to hear this morning. I know for me, I was preparing this message, that this was what I needed to hear so desperately, and to be reminded of, that I can approach God as my Father. Honestly, sometimes I feel as though I can be so quick to enter into prayer and just say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And forget that I can approach God as my Father. I can have my head in the cloud, so to speak, and just stargaze all the time at all of these amazing doctrines of God. And to look at His sovereignty and His greatness and His holiness and all of these different things, that I forget the intimacy that I get to share and have with God. Sometimes I completely forget that the Christian life is a life of a personal relationship as a child with a heavenly Father. I desperately needed to hear that and be reminded of that this past week. My walk with Christ is an intimate walk. That it's a personal walk. That I have a heavenly Father that loves me. And so, Refuge Church, be encouraged that you can come into the presence of God and address Him as Father. There's nothing like that in all of the world. This is completely revolutionary, that you can come before God in that kind of way, Dad. Not to compare Him to our earthly fathers, not for Isla to grow up and compare God the Father to me one day because I'm broken and I'm not perfect. But we can approach God as a loving Father, that He cares for us as His children. And so I want to be clear, obviously, focusing on God's sovereignty and all of those great doctrines that I mentioned, His transcendence, His holiness, and all of those things are good, and we should do that. We should think on all the attributes of God. We should think on all the characteristics of God. But we can't miss the profound truth that we approach God as His children, and that He loves us as our Father. And I think it's extremely important what Jesus says directly after this, and that he even says it directly after this. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name." And that's to say immediately what follows, "Hallowed be your name," which is to say that this isn't some ordinary earthly Father that we approach haphazardly, but rather we approach God with reverence and all that his name applies. And so there's a sense in which we come before God as a servant would a king. And there's another sense in which we come before God as a child would to his father. And so we approach God with reverence. To hallow the name of God is to proclaim God as being separate, holy, set apart. To honor his name as holy. It means to simply believe that God is who he says he is in the scriptures that we read. And we do this with our lips. We hallow God. We honor God's name with our lips. And we do this with our actions. And so we don't misuse God's name. We don't take his name in vain. And we live a life that shows that we really seek to honor God as holy. We have to be in the practice of praying this, for God to help us to do this. We're living in a world that is desperate to see people that really believe this, that God's name is to be set apart as holy. I see so many Christians today that just use his name so flamboyantly and just throw it around and take it in vain. And misuse it. There's a reverence that we should have with God's name. An example, when we're watching TV and somebody just misuses his name. And we say, "Oh, that's okay." And we just continue on and just listen to these types of things. Or the music that we listen to where God's name is just misused and bashed. Taken in vain. When we pray for God to help us to honor his name as holy, we're actively saying, "I want to set your name apart as holy with my lips and with my actions." And so the first petition is to hallow God's name. And the second is that we say, "Your kingdom come." There's a sense in which this petition is twofold, that Jesus would return, but also that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ought to be praying for the second coming of Christ, that Christ would return. And we should also be praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But how often do we come to God in prayer and it's just completely backwards? Where we come to God in prayer and it's as if our name is to be hallowed and it's our kingdom to be done. Where we approach God in prayer just flamboyantly and just don't even revere his name, as if it's all about us and our kingdom and establishing our kingdom and what we want. See, there's a very real sense in which when we follow this framework of the Lord's Prayer, that what it's doing is it's redirecting every single aspect of our life to be set in accordance with the will of God. And for his will to be done, that our wants and our desires become aligned with God's will. That's what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, that your name would be hallowed." When we see the prayer that Jesus gives us, it should remind us that we ought to be continually praying that our will would be redirected to God's will, that we would desire the will of God and his kingdom rather than our own kingdom. And not only that, but to pray this, we're praying for a commitment to the kingdom of God. And so in other words, for us to pray, "Your kingdom come," is for us to pursue the kingdom of God. We can't just pray this and not pursue the kingdom. That's what it means that we pray, "Your kingdom come," that we are pursuing the kingdom. Verse 3, it says, "Give us each day our daily bread." There's a large portion of the world that knows exactly what the weight of this is, that prays this and understands the weight of this verse. Give us each day our daily bread. And my fear is that we know nothing of it. That we know absolutely nothing of it. It can be so easy, as I mentioned earlier, for us to live here and to take everything for granted as if it didn't come from God. To have the very breakfast that we may have had this morning or the lunch that may be given to us today, and to consider not God that gave it to us, that it wasn't God that gave it to us, but us. I went and bought that. I did this. It's one of my biggest fears that we know nothing of this. That we can pray it, but we know nothing of what it means. Every single thing that we have has been given to us by God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from our Heavenly Father. When we eat our breakfast, lunch, dinner, these things, it's been given to us by God. The very breath in our lungs have been given to us by God. And if we're not careful, we're going to overlook this. And we'll think to ourselves, because we live in such wealth, do I even have to pray this? Do I even have to wake up and ask God, give me today my daily bread? And I really think this is important for us to recognize, and it reminds us that prayer is primarily about God rather than us. That praying this reminds us that God supplies our every need and that we are dependent, fully dependent on God and not ourselves. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's a constant reminder for us to thank God even for His provisions each day. And at the same time, I feel as though this should be a reminder for us to go to God for our spiritual bread, in a sense. What we talked about recently in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Praying each day, give us our daily bread, should be a reminder not only of the material things that we need, but also of our daily need for Christ. That we need Christ daily. When we say, give us today our daily bread, that we're praying not only for our material needs, not only for our bills to be met or our food to be supplied or all of these different things, but we pray that we'd have more of Christ, that we'd have more of Him. And in having more of Christ, we become more content to not pray to God and say, Lord, give me dessert or give me this or that. But we become more content with having what we need rather than establishing again our kingdom and all of our wants and desires. We don't need much. We need more of Christ in our lives. And so it should be a reminder to us to pray and ask God for greater manifestations of the Spirit in our life, that we would know Christ more and have more of Him every day. And then verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I'm afraid that this is one of the most overlooked biblical truths in the New Testament. What this implies is that forgiveness must be fulfilled as a condition before we can ask God for forgiveness. I'm going to say that again. What this implies is that forgiveness must be fulfilled as a condition before we can ask God for forgiveness. I'm going to read some verses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. James 2, 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew 18 says this, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A Puritan from the 1600s, Thomas Watson, he said, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Charles Spurgeon said, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Church, don't miss the severity of this. Don't miss the seriousness of this. If you have a brother or a sister in Christ, if there is anyone in your life that you need to forgive, then make that a priority today. And that doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with forgiveness. That doesn't mean that it doesn't come hard at times. But this does mean that there is never a circumstance in which we shouldn't forgive someone as a Christian. There is never a time in our life where we should say, I will not forgive this person as a Christian. We've experienced undeserved grace. And as recipients of that grace, we are obligated to forgive others. Obligated to do it. And if you say to me, I don't see how that's good, or I can't forgive someone because of this, then I'm saying to you, you don't know the gospel. You don't really understand the gospel. You don't understand the weight of your own sin and the holiness of God and the grace that you've received, the mercy that God has bestowed on you. And when we see the pitch black darkness of our sin in light of God's mercy and grace, then we can't help but forgive others. Because we've received His grace and mercy, we're obligated to extend the same grace and mercy to others. So we must forgive others. Another thing the world is looking for in the church. How many Christians do you know that will just even take pride in saying, you know, you wronged me once and it's over. I don't care. We're done. How many people do you know in the church that have said, I'm not forgiving that person. They've wronged me too many times. Do we really understand the gospel and the weight of what God has done for us and our own sins, that we've been reconciled to God? We don't deserve that. Undeserved grace, that we could stand under the waterfall of His mercy and grace every single day, no matter what it is. We're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Also, for a second, I want us to just realize that the very fact that Jesus tells His disciples here, tells us here to pray, forgive us of our sins, should also serve as a reminder to us that God is willing and ready to forgive us of our sins. That He's ready to forgive our sins. Praise God for that. Like Jesus tells us that we can pray for our daily bread, that we can pray for our physical needs, that we can pray for the material things in our life, and that God will answer that. But praise God that He's willing and ready to meet our greatest need of all, the forgiveness of sins. That we can come to Him and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. That we can come before God as our Father, knowing that our past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. And so what we've seen so far, we've seen that we ought to come before God in a personal and intimate kind of way, while at the same time in a reverent way that addresses our Heavenly Father. We're to set His name apart from all other names, hallowing His name with our lips and our actions by living in a way that is in accordance with the Scriptures. We pray that that would happen in our lives. And then we pray that God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done, that Jesus would return, that His will would be done on earth as it's done in heaven. We pray for our material needs. We pray for our spiritual need for Christ on a daily basis, for our daily bread and for our daily spiritual needs. And then we pray that God would forgive us of our sins as we also forgive others, that God would help us to forgive others as well, continually. And then the last thing that Jesus mentions here in Luke 11 is that we wouldn't be led into temptation. Verse 4, the last part of verse 4 says, "And lead us not into temptation." Now, this does not imply that God is the one that leads us into temptation. We know that's not true. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And we also know that this doesn't imply that when we pray this, that magically no temptation will come apart in our life, that it will just completely disappear and that we won't be tempted. But rather, praying this is meant for us to be a recognition of our weakness and our need for God. That when temptation comes, that we're crying out for God to help us in the midst of it. Even at our best, we're still vulnerable and capable of falling and stumbling apart from God's help in our lives. And so we ought to be devoted to praying this on a daily basis. Just like Justin mentioned last Sunday in the sermon on 1 Peter 5, Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I like to think of it as that we get a roaring lion so confused sometimes, because most of us have never been to a real safari. We go to the zoo and we see a lion laying there asleep and it's not doing anything. It's not prowling and it's not roaring. But what Justin preached on last Sunday was a roaring lion prowling around to devour you, to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we aren't devoted to praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," then we will fail. We will fall into temptation. We have to pray this daily and ask the Lord to strengthen us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so he doesn't fall." We have to pray that God would help us not to be led into temptation. And so this is the framework that we have, that Christ has given us to pray. And so, have you been doing this? Are you approaching God as Father? Are you approaching Him and honoring God's name as holy and set apart? With your lips, are you doing that? Throughout your day, are you honoring God's name as holy with your actions? Are you longing for Christ to return and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are you recognizing God as the giver of your daily bread? Are you trusting Him with all of your needs, asking Him for more of Christ every day? Are you praying for help to forgive others, as you also pray for forgiveness of your own sins? Are you on guard, praying each day that God would lead you not into temptation? We have to devote ourselves to these things. I truly believe that if we devote ourselves as a church to this framework that Jesus has given us, that it would radically transform each of our lives, that it would change all of our lives. But I don't want to miss what Jesus says in the parable in verses 5 through 13. I think it's extremely important and encouraging for us as a reminder, because sometimes we can get in our mind that God is, we just get in our mind with this transcendent view of God that maybe He's not approachable. And so I want to read verses 5 through 13, and we don't have time to go through all of the details of this parable, but I want to point out the primary things that I really believe will encourage us. Verses beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's look back at verse 5. It said, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. This is probably what you would expect if you were to have come to my house last night and knocked on my door and said, give me a piece of bread. I probably would have said, do not bother me. I just fell asleep and I'm not dealing with this right now. Like, really? A piece of bread? Like, that's the whole point of this story. So don't miss out on that. The whole point of this story. This is the picture that Jesus is painting here. That, like, this is so shameless of the guy and so bold that he would just go to this person's house in the middle of the night with all of the guy's kids asleep. And this is, you know, a different time and a different location than what we're used to. Like, Avery and I have our own room. Isla has her room. She's got a little noisemaker in there. Kind of keeps her asleep and stuff like that. But not here. When this man came to this person's house, Dad woke up in a room where more than likely all of his kids were in the same room. And he probably was stepping over all the kids and everything. And so you could imagine why he said, don't bother me. You know, my kids are already asleep. And so look at verse 8, though. It says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, is what the ESV says. That means shamelessness. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, because this guy is so shameless and bold, the friend is going to get up and give him what he needs. Now, it's important for us to realize, again, the primary point of this story is the shamelessness and the boldness of the guy going asking for bread. Like, we don't need to try and over-spiritualize this parable, because oftentimes we can do that. Like, God is not the grumpy dad on the inside saying, don't bother me, and all of that. The whole point of this story is to show the shamelessness and the boldness of this guy going to his friend's house in the middle of the night. And then hear this, verse 9 and 10 says, and I tell you, remember, the point is this shameless man, the man boldly going to the door in the middle of the night. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. What Jesus is communicating here in this parable is no matter how small, no matter the request, no matter how big the request, no matter the time of day, no matter the circumstances, you can shamelessly, boldly go before God and he will answer. You can ask. You can go before your heavenly Father and ask. Consider that for a moment. Consider Luke chapter 11, all of this. Jesus is saying that we can approach God today as our heavenly Father. Like, that we can approach the God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who sustains all things, who gives us the very breath in our lungs, as I believe at prayer this last Wednesday, I heard Morgan say that who directs the birds in the air, sovereign over all things, and we can come to God at midnight and say, I need bread. Doesn't matter. We can go as shamelessly as we need to and as boldly as we need to our Heavenly Father, because he cares for us no matter how small, no matter how big, no matter the circumstance. We can go before God and ask our Heavenly Father. And so, church, go to God in prayer. Go before him. If you have not been praying recently, then take this framework that Jesus gave to the disciples. And no matter how big or small the request, no matter the material need, no matter the spiritual need, go to God. Go before Him boldly. Because your Heavenly Father loves and cares for you. And before we come to a close, I want to clarify something with verses 9 through 10. It says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." So often people will take these two verses and disregard verses 11 through 13. Verse 9 is not communicating that you ask God for whatever you want and He's just going to give it to you. That is not what Jesus is communicating here in this parable. The entire point, remember, is going back to the shameless and the bold man in the parable that is, and all that Jesus is communicating is that no matter the circumstance, you can go to your Heavenly Father. You can approach Him in prayer. And oftentimes, we'll ask and we'll pray and we'll knock and we'll continue and we'll be persistent with our prayer, and we may not receive exactly what we pray for or ask for. And so remember, in those seasons of your life, verses 11 through 13, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What Jesus is communicating here in this parable are three primary things. God is approachable. We saw that with the shameless man, the bold man going to the door at midnight. God is approachable. God is good. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The third thing is that God is all wise. Same verse. Look at it. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? How much more does your God know? How much more does He know how to give good gifts? God is approachable. God is good. And God is all wise. And so, church, go to God in prayer today. If you're not praying, I beg you to go and start today. God is approachable. He's good. He's all wise. And know your Heavenly Father loves and cares for you. He's ready to hear from you no matter the prayer. And so start developing today a devotion to prayer that follows the framework that Christ gave the disciples. And remember, I was reminded of this. This past week, Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Like, there's a reward waiting on each and every one of you when you go home today to go into your room and close the door and pray. And that reward is primarily to be in the presence of your Heavenly Father. And y'all, I'm telling you, if you have lost sight of that, I lost sight of that. I lost sight of the fact that I can go to God and go to Him and say, "Father." Like, honestly, whenever I started preparing for this, I almost didn't even know how to work with that, how to even begin to talk about that, because my heart had been being hardened towards that reality that I can go before God as Father. God is approachable. Like, before the foundations of the world, He knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And He sought you out and bought you, and He pulled you out of the pit, out of darkness, and made you His child. And He's saying that you can go into a room, that you don't have to go up a mountain, but you can go in, you can just pray and talk to God and say, "Father." This is just unbelievable when you really think about it. This is amazing. And so if your heart has strained, if it's gone away from this, today, go home, close the door, there is a reward waiting for you to go before God and say, Lord, your word teaches that you're approachable. Your word teaches that you're good. That your word teaches that you're all wise. And you also say that you're my Father. I don't feel that. I need you. I need you to show me that. I need you to help me to see that I am a child of God and that you're my Father. Lord, help me to live a life with my lips and with my actions that honors your name as holy. May every aspect of my life be in accordance with your will, the kingdom of God. Lord, help me to be dependent on you in every aspect of my life. Help me to forgive others. Forgive me. Search my heart daily. Help me not to fall into temptation. Devote yourself to prayer. There should be a very real sense in all of our lives when someone says, why did you do that? That we respond and say, well, because I believe that it was God's will. No matter what it is, there should be a very real sense. No matter what it is, why did you go to that park today for your day out, or for your walk? Why did you go there this weekend? There's a very real sense in which we should be responding and saying, because I very much believe that that was God's will for me. And you can only have that kind of life when you devote yourself to praying in the way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And so, church, this will change our lives. Like, this will radically change our lives. And I really believe that this will change our church. Like, this, not that we're not doing this. I'm saying that if we devote ourselves to this, this will radically help us walk in the Spirit, resist the enemy, do all of these things that we're talking about. So devote yourself to prayer and use this framework that Jesus has given us. It's such a precious, practical framework that we can use. And so today, do that. Go home. Go home and do that. Know that God loves you and that He's our Heavenly Father and that we can approach Him. And so during this time of response, I want to encourage all of us to reflect on the elements of the Lord's Supper. We do this every single Sunday. This is a time where we go to God in prayer and reflect on the message. But we reflect and remember who Christ is and what He did. That He shed His blood on the cross. That His body was broken on the cross. And it's because He did that that we can approach God and say, Father, it's because of that, because of the cross, that we can come before Him. And so, church, take this time. I'm going to pray for us in a moment to just close us out. Take as long as you need to just approach the Father and spend time with Him in prayer. There is a reward waiting for each and every one of you today. And so I'm going to pray for us and then spend as much time as you need. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this example, Lord, that this framework of prayer that you've given us, Lord, as practical as it is, as straightforward as it is even, Lord, I just pray that we would see that as a grace, Lord, that you have given us such a practical thing to pray and that we could base all of our prayers off of this, Lord, especially in those times when we just don't even know what to pray. So, Lord, would you please help us to be a church that's devoted to prayer? Lord, we love you. Thank you for being approachable. Thank you for caring for our needs, that we can come to you shamelessly and boldly, no matter the time of day, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, we can come to you and you care for us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.